As many of you may know, about 2.5 weeks ago, Terre Haute saw on the same day the death of two people. One was a member, one that was an adherent to the congregation. They'd both been at that very first worship service 6.5 years ago that we had. And their deaths were both fairly sudden. One had had surgery and was recovering and seemed to be doing well. The other one had been going downhill but didn't seem to be in any imminent danger of death. And so it was very troubling what occurred to the family to suddenly have a loved one taken from their midst when they weren't really expecting it, not so soon. It was a shock to the congregation, being as small as we are, to see two people die on the same day. And of course, one of the things that you often do at times like that is turn to God and His Word, to His promises. And we have a lot of fantastic promises in the Word of God, even relating to something like death. You know, God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. We're told that all things work together for good to those who love God. Jesus has promised, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be. And He's also said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. These are clear and precious promises that God makes to His people. Promises we can believe in, that can give calm to hearts in trouble. But the question that always remains as we know of these promises and the other promises is, do we take God at His word? It's one thing to hear the word of God, but do we really take it to heart? Do we really believe what God says? Especially in times of distress, when our hearts are breaking, our brains are being racked. Why did this happen? Couldn't God have prevented it? Couldn't it turned out a little bit differently? Well, these verses in Luke speak to us about this issue and remind us, and you'll see on the outline the theme, especially in troubling times, we need to take God at His word. And of course, the question is why? It's because of the Savior. He has promised and He has sent to us in fulfillment of His word. In troubling times, we need to take God at His word. Well, how do we see this? We see it, first of all, we see a couple who receive blessing as well as adversity in their lives. And isn't that similar to what happens to most of us as we go through life? We see the good times and the bad times. Well, we see this elderly couple, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, who are living in the hill country near Jerusalem. It's a time of King Herod, we're told. That's Herod the Great, who reigned from 37 to 4 B.C. It's probably very near the end of his life. They're described as both being righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord in verse 6. And it's not saying that they're without sin, but they're examples of true piety, of what a true believer looks like and how they live. They have an outward morality. It shows in following the commandments. But God, who knows their hearts, that righteous before Him, He knows that even within, there's that desire to please Him and walk with Him. And they're both from the line of Aaron, the priestly line, a line of blessing. And so they would have been doubly blessed to be from that house. But there's also something very distressing in our lives. Verse 7 tells us they were childless. They're advanced in years. They really didn't have hope for a child at this point. In our day, and a couple's wanting children and are not able to have it, find it very distressing. They have to answer often a myriad of questions, or when are you going to start having children, or have you consulted with a specialist? And oftentimes there's well-intentioned comments being made, but the pain is brought up more. Well, it was much worse in the first century. For a woman, a wife, not to have a child was an indication in their minds that God was not blessing this woman. And below the surface would be the question, what was she done wrong? Why was God refusing to give the blessing of children to her? And so she would have suffered scorn and rebuke, reproach. We could think of how Hagar directed a reproach to Sarah before she had a child. How Peninnah did the same toward Hannah. And the distress that caused each one of those godly women. And so there was this great area of troubling distress in their lives. But there's also a blessing. And as Zechariah, as a priest, the greatest blessing he had would be to go into the temple and to burn the incense. Now, twice a day, in the morning and evening, they would go and the priest would go in to the altar of incense and offer up incense for the people. It would represent the prayer of the nation ascending before God. And there were 24 divisions of priests. And so, 2 weeks a year, each division would go up and have their responsibility. But one of the things is they had too many priests to do all the work, to offer up the incense. And so they cast lots. And if the lot fell to you, you were chosen to go in and offer up the incense. And there were so many priests, you could only do it once in your lifetime. Many of the priests never ever got to offer the incense for the people. But if you were chosen by lot, you were the one who went in. And once you did it, you never did it anymore. And so this occasion for Zechariah would have been the greatest day of his ministry as a priest. The only time he was allowed to go in to the holy place and offer incense for the sake of the people and offer his prayers on behalf of the people. And they had a ceremony where the priest would march up, and then the priest that was going in would go forward, and the others would move back and wait. And then he would come out at the end, and they would all pronounce the benediction on the people and send them back to their homes. So this was really the most important moment of his life in terms of his ministry as a priest. And think what it means, as he's been described as righteous and godly, to have this responsibility fall to him that day. What a joy it would have been for him to go in. So we see a couple that's experiencing joys and sorrows. And as we go through life, we experience those same sort of joys and sorrows. Well, the second point we need to see here is to this godly couple, God gives a promise. Just as he does really to all of his children. Now, this promise is more specific to their situation, and is given in a way that we don't receive promises today. But at the root of it, it's the same thing going on. God speaking and making a promise to his people. God promising to do something for his children. And he's faithful to do it. The angel Gabriel comes and brings that promise. And note it's tied to prayer, verse 13. For your prayer has been heard. And the question is, which prayer? what had been Zechariah praying? Had he been praying for a child? Doesn't seem likely. He meets it with skepticism when he's told that they're going to have a child. Maybe it's a prayer many years ago for children now, long after God's in his timing answering prayer, which God does. But that doesn't seem to be the point. It's a prayer that you've just answered. It could be a prayer for Elizabeth's reproach that it be taken away. And God does so in a way that is Zechariah wouldn't have thought about. But let me suggest to you that as he had gone in and he prayed for the people, that he would have been praying for the salvation or the deliverance of the people. That what they needed was God to intervene on their behalf. Now the people were very aware of the Romans and the oppression that they received at the hand of the Romans, and so they were constantly looking for a deliverer, for someone to free them from the yoke of the Romans. And so it would be natural as you're praying, you'd be praying for the salvation, for the redemption of the people. And that prayer is answered. But in a way that's much richer and much deeper than the Jews were looking for. In this day, when Zechariah is the priest, God is going to begin that process of bringing the Messiah, the ultimate deliverer, into his people. And it's going to begin with a forerunner. It's going to be again with John coming and preparing the way. And so this child is going to be born. And notice what it says about him. He's going to be great before the Lord. And we can think of the Lord Jesus, how he's going to go before him and he's going to be great in what he accomplishes on behalf of the Lord and preparing the way. He's not to drink wine or strong drink, but instead is to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, from the very beginning of his life. He's an instrument for God's purposes. He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. There's a need for the nation to repent and turn back to God. He's going to go before in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, to disobedience, to the wisdom of the just. And the summary of all that's here is to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is going to be a special child. His conception is going to be unusual in that it takes place in the womb of a woman who's old, who's barren. His character is going to be outstanding. Jesus says, of those born of women, there's none greater. And his ministry is going to be unique to go before. You might notice in verse 14 says, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. We can understand the joy of his parents, but why the many others? That brings us to our third point that we see here, the meaning of the promise. That God is setting in motion the coming of the Messiah. He is fulfilling all his promises. And you go through the Old Testament, it's filled with promises about the Messiah. Now, starting in Genesis 3, there's that seed of the woman that's going to crush Satan. And then going on, you see it's from Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. You know, promise to David in 2 Samuel, there's going to be one reigning. And especially, Zechariah would be aware of Malachi and what it says. That last book of the Old Testament is the last writing for about 4 centuries. And what was the ending note? Promised by God in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before you, and the Lord whom you seek. They were seeking him and seeking a word of the Lord for hundreds of years will suddenly come to his temple. And that came true in the person of Jesus Christ. And the final verses of the Old Testament, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And John has that role of laying the foundation for the Messiah coming. That one that was predicted was promised in the book of Malachi. All was going to come true in that day. They didn't have to wait another 20 years, another 40 years, another 2 centuries. With the conception of John, this whole process was beginning. God was singling his attention to fulfill all his promises, starting with the miraculous conception and birth of John. He's indicating what he is going to do. And we should understand when God makes promises, we can trust what he's promised. He's promised eternal life to those who trust in his Son. People wonder, well, how do we know that there isn't any life after death? How will I know if I will be in heaven? You can trust his promise of eternal life to those who believe. His promise of forgiveness of sins. His promise of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit being with believers day in, day out. Promise of God's love and protection as we go through this life. There's a fourth thing we should see in these verses, and that's the fact that Zechariah did not take God at his word with serious consequences to him. He did not believe the promise of God. He heard it, the angel announced it to him, but his response in verse 18 is to say, how shall I know this? Yeah, I need a sign. This seems too preposterous. You know, I'm old. My wife is old. How could this come about? Perhaps his logic is overruling what he hears. He's forgetting the scriptures that Sarah was old when she conceived, that nothing's impossible for God. He had an angel standing in front of him speaking these words. Why would you not believe the angel? And it's a response to prayer. Do you not believe that prayer is effective? Zechariah had ample reasons to believe what God had said. And that his son would have a role in what God was going to do. How sad it is when we see that he chooses not to take God at his word. He really doesn't believe it. And so the consequence is that he's mute. He's unable to speak for 9 months until these things take place, until that son is born and needs to be named. There's considerable irony here. For 400 years, no one had had a message from God. They're wanting to hear. They're wanting God to speak to the nation once again. And suddenly an angel comes and speaks to a man and gives him a message of hope. And he can't share it. He can't say a single word until it comes true. And I think the question for us, do we have a tendency to do the same thing? Not to take God at His word, to believe His promises. You know, if Zechariah had ample reason to believe God, how much more do we? We see and look back at the Messiah, who He was, what He did, the miracles He performed, the teaching He did. We see Him being put to death and being raised on the third day. We see Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how it turns the world upside down. We see faithful witnesses, martyrs through the generations that remain true. And most of all, we see all the Old Testament promises fulfilled in Christ. Do we take God at His word? Do we believe it when He says He works all things for good to those who love Him? A job promotion? A car accident? A health scare? The death of a loved one? God works all things together for good. And the final point that we need to see from these verses is that God is faithful even when we are not. Despite Zechariah's response, his unwillingness to believe, to take God at His word, God fulfills His promise. Elizabeth is enabled to conceive, and they do have a baby boy that they named John. And he's great before God. He prepares the way for the Lord. He's that forerunner that Malachi is mentioning to us. God is not limited by our unbelief. God was not limited by Zechariah's unbelief. He fulfills His word. And what a glorious thing that is. God will remain true. God will remain faithful to what He has promised. No matter what our response is. Even if we doubt, even if we question, even if we wonder, why is it happening this way? Not a single one of God's promises will fall. How precious each one should be to us. Let me suggest two applications this evening. First, to take God at His word. Take God at what He has promised. It begins with that promise of eternal life by believing in His Son. We should all desire eternal life. We should desire it for our friends, our relatives, our co-workers. How we should want people to understand and embrace Jesus Christ, to know they can trust Him for life now and for eternity. And so whether you're one of the children here or one of the older members, every one of us needs to trust that word of promise that eternal life belongs to those and only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Second, I encourage you to be learning the promises of God. There are a number of ways of doing it. Some have a promise box where they draw out a promise for every day of the year. Often as a mind, write it down in a notebook. Every time you're reading scripture and you come upon a promise, you write it down so you remember it. Encourage you to memorize. There's a number of things to memorize. The plan of salvation, but also the promises that God makes. So when you come into a time, when you're praying, when you're feeling distressed, you can recall those promises to mind and offer them up to God. Maybe as you go through the Bible, you underline those promises that are especially dear to you. But you remember the things that God has promised, because you know He's faithful. He will keep each and every promise. And you take God at His word. He will be true to what He's promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the scripture and for what it teaches us. And one of the things we see is that You're a God who makes promises. And not a single one of those promises fails, comes short. Sometimes the answer is not what we would like, but we would hope, and yet never once does Your word fall short. Your promises become untrue. Help us to always take You at Your word, take You Your promises and what they mean, that we would not meet them with unbelief, question how it could be, but understand that You are true to Your word, and we know that because we see the most important promise of all, the promise of a Savior. We see that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.